Our world teeters on the brink of war. Terrorism is a global threat. The economy is sputtering. Interest rates are uncertain. Far too many people are unable to find jobs. Government budgets are awash in red ink. The Middle East is volatile. North Korea threatens. Religious fundamentalists compete for converts. So we live in uncertain times. And when you get off the front page onto our own page, we have all of our own issues and uncertainties, things that don't really make the news, but our own cancer, pain, heart, stroke, disability, marriage, divorce, infertility, pregnancy, children, parents, housing, a lawsuit or something to do with school or neighbors or a job. So life is full of uncertainty, as it has been for most of history and is for most people in our world today. Last month, I talked with a physician at a rural India hospital. Dr. Abraham is a native of India who was trained initially in India, although in specializing in internal medicine and neurology, furthered his training in London and for many years practiced in neurology in England. But now he has returned to his native India. As we walked about the grounds of his very primitive hospital, I asked him about emergencies, and he said that most of the people in India are within 6 to 8 hours of medical care if there is something urgent, and that the first issue is to survive those first hours until you can get to medical treatment. It was later that day that he had to alter his own plans because two people were brought in with snake bites. Most people in most of history have lived that way, with constant threats of war or earthquake or fire or assault or starvation or animal attack, an ever-long list. But added to that list, and probably topping that list, for most people has been spiritual warfare, evil spirits, trying to placate gods, worshiping them, having their idols in your home and in the temples, feeling a constant threat and worry about whether these gods could be pleased because they were managing the uncertainties of life. And then along comes Christianity. And the first question for those who are unfamiliar with Christianity is not a question about the credibility of the Bible, and certainly is not about style of worship or denomination or times of church services. The first question is whether this God Jesus is stronger or weaker than all of the other forces that are wrecking life and giving all of the uncertainties with which one must every day deal. In North India, there is a wonderful movement that we witnessed firsthand. In the past 24 months, over 8,000 houses of prayer have been established, and thousands of people have converted to become Christians. We visited a village of about 125 to 150 people where in the last year, everyone has become a Christian. Everyone has converted to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And to watch what is happening gives the feel of being back in the days of the beginning of Christianity reported in the New Testament. There are some who are predicting that there will be millions and millions of converts to Jesus Christ in North India in the next 8 years. And here's the way it works. Evangelists and pastors are recruited from among recent converts. In fact, it is desirable that these people be Christians for less than a year. They work full-time for a pay of about $40 per month, so they are able to support their families. Each is assigned 10 villages of about 150 people each. This evangelist pastor then prays for at least a month for that village without ever having direct contact with anyone that is there. After that initial prayer period, the evangelist goes to the village and goes to the leader of the village and asks permission to come into the village to pray for the people. If permission is denied, then that evangelist moves on to another village. However, 95% of the time, permission is given. And then, for the next 2, usually 3 months, the Christian walks around the village praying for the people, comes into the village and asks what they would like prayer for. And it's not explaining Christianity. It's not about converting people. What it is all about is praying for people's needs, for a sick child, for a dying relative, for rain in the midst of drought or dry in the midst of flood, for employment, for finances, for getting by, for dealing with houses, all of these things, until there is a competition that arises between traditional medicine and demons and idols and Jesus Christ. And the question is, which God is stronger? Which one hears and answers and meets the needs of the people? And they discover the far greater power in Jesus. And so they invite this Christian to come into their homes and establish in each village multiple houses of prayer that become house churches. And people in astonishing numbers convert to Jesus Christ because he is the greater and the stronger God. They learn the transforming power of Jesus Christ in the midst of terrible uncertainties. Now, in America, we have done everything possible to eliminate uncertainty in our lives. We know that we can dial 911 from any telephone. We don't even often have to go to the telephone because we have a cell phone in our pocket. And when we dial that number, we know that not in 6 to 8 hours, but perhaps in 6 minutes or less, a police officer will arrive, or a firefighter, or EMTs with an ambulance, that we will be transported to state-of-the-art medical care that will be very expensive, but that that cost will be covered by health insurance, and that if we are in an automobile accident, not only will our medical bills be paid, but our car will be fixed by the insurance company or replaced. And if we have an ailment that means that we are unable to return to work, that we will have disability income insurance that will pay for our salaries. If something goes terribly wrong and we die, we will have one of the greatest misnomers in our vocabulary, and that is life insurance will kick in when we're dead. And that will then provide financial resources for those that are dependent upon us. We have pension programs and social security. We have counselors and lawyers. We have supermarkets for food. We don't have to raise our own food or much think about where there will be a plentiful supply. The result is that we've gone a long way to get control of the variables, to eliminate the uncertainties, to make life comfortable and safe and predictable. And we need God less, because we don't have these crises. We don't have these worries. We don't have to look to a God that can give control of life when we think that we have all of the resources so that we can have control of life, only to discover that there is no such thing as life without uncertainties. That no matter how hard we try and no matter how much money we have, that we cannot control the uncertainties of life. That is a point strongly made by the brother of Jesus writing in James chapter 4. And I'm going to read part of it to you, and then I'm going to read that part again with some more and read it again with some more a little bit later. James 4, 13 and 14 says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money." Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The point being that none of us know what tomorrow holds, much less how we can plan for business or for next year or travel. The truth of it is that all of our lives are fragile and vulnerable. and that we have deceived ourselves when we think that we have everything under control. We have some kind of a special perspective in 21st century America where we have bought into a myth that life is supposed to be under control, that life is supposed to be certain and predictable. And we have bought into that myth so deeply that recent events in our world and in our lives have rattled us because we have discovered the unpredictable volatility of the stock market. We have attacks on public schools and terrorism in our cities and drug-resistant maladies and infections. In fact, today's news issues a warning from the Centers of Disease Control and the World Health Organization, a most unusual warning about a strain of bacteria that is not treatable by any of our medications. Pictures of medical personnel in Hong Kong wearing masks talk about quarantining airplanes. And suddenly we discover that the things that we depended upon are not as dependable as we thought. So we become frightened. Of course we become frightened by these uncertainties. And that fear starts to show up as it ricochets through all the rest of life. Strangely, even in the way we drive cars, the way we speak to people at home, the tensions that we have at work, the way people behave at church and treat one another, sometimes because we are so rattled that it's affected all of us, and at other times we think, well, at least there are some areas of life that I can get control of. And so I'm going to control what I can control because there is so much that I cannot control. And then we wonder, so what is a healthy Christian perspective in all of this? It begins with a healthy attitude toward uncertainty that realizes that uncertainty has always been and will always be a part of life. That life has always been and always will be significantly unpredictable and uncertain. And so blessed are those who accept the inevitability of uncertainty. And troubled are those who insist that everything in life has got to be certain and under control. Because those that think that way will be deeply shaken by the uncertainties of life. Now, once that attitude is established, we move on to some very good news. And the good news is that God gives to us certainty in the midst of uncertainty. However, it's partial. God does not guarantee everything. He offers us some certainties, very good ones and very important ones. He gives to us the certainty of his love. In Jeremiah 31:3 and elsewhere in the Bible, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." We can be certain of God's love and of his forgiveness of sin. In 1 John 1, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we can be absolutely certain that God will forgive the sins that we confess. And we can be absolutely certain about eternal life. Again, in 1 John chapter 5. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know for certain that you have eternal life." And as those who have eternal life, we can also have uncertainty here and now that God will answer our prayers. 1 John 5, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." And that through all of the uncertainties of life, we can be certain that God will care for us. Psalm 55:22, but often in the Bible, "Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." And the list goes on. Matters about which we may be absolutely certain because of the promise of God. These are like steel rods that are run deep into the ground. And the winds may blow and the floods may come, but these things and more are absolutely certain. But he does not offer us certainty for everything. He does not tell us what tomorrow will hold, although he tells us that he will be there for us, whatever it holds. He does not promise that life will be easy, but he does promise to us that he will give his gifts, his grace, to sustain us even when life is very hard. He never assures us that we will get what we want, but he does promise to us that whatever we get, he will take care of us. So God offers the greater certainties, but not the lesser certainties. However, when it is your diagnosis, when it is your child, when it is your job, when it is your pain, somehow they don't seem to be the lesser. In fact, sometimes they seem to be the far greater. We may not think that war and job and health are lesser issues on the scale of things, but it is precisely in the midst of those uncertainties that we discover that the certainties of God are all important and are far greater. It is sometimes in the midst of the decisions that we have to make that we wonder if God will somehow tell us for sure what we should do. And he doesn't. He gives to us wisdom, but we never have complete data. We never have adequate time to make the decisions that have to be made. And so we either live in indecision and have the decision made for us because we do nothing, or we proceed with incomplete information. And that leaves a gap, and that gap is filled with faith. And that becomes very good news, which leads us then to the healthiest attitude of all toward uncertainty, and that is trusting God for tomorrow. That the gap we cannot fill ourselves, God fills as we trust him. Let's go back to James 4. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And then James adds to that. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live or do this or that. So here's how it works. We're uncertain about things. We wonder what to do, but we believe with certainty that God has our best interests at heart. And so we pray to him, and we commit whatever are the issues of our lives to him, and we ask for wisdom, and we plead for direction. And then on the basis of that trust and that direction, we devise a plan, and we move ahead into tomorrow. However, if that plan does not come out the way we thought it was supposed to come out, we still trust him. In other words, the uncertainty is about circumstance, but the certainty is about God. Uncertainty about circumstances, but certainty about God. In that part of the world that we today call Iraq, in the 6th century BC, there was an empire centered in Babylon with a despot of a king named Nebuchadnezzar, who had enslaved significant numbers of Jewish people who had been taken captive from Jerusalem and other parts of the nation of Israel. Among them were three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were among those who were called upon to worship an astonishing idol that commemorated Nebuchadnezzar. It was made of gold and was 9 feet wide and 9 stories tall. And they refused because their loyalty was to Jehovah of Israel. They refused to worship, and furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. This was life and death. This was filled with uncertainty. These were young men. They were not greatly experienced in life or in faith, but they had an astonishing response to the uncertainties that they faced. And when they stood before this powerful emperor who had power of life and death over them, and the risk of death by incineration, they spoke about the ifs of their circumstances and said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, we have a God who can fireproof us. That must have seemed absurd. A God who is far greater than you, Nebuchadnezzar, or all the powers that you wield. He can do it. But if he doesn't, we will still do what is right. So there was no doubt what they wanted. And there was no doubt that they would be faithful to God whether they got what they wanted or not. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's a list of names. And we now add our names to that list because we're uncertain about war and money and family and relationships and job and health and everything else. We know what we want and we know that God can do it and we trust him and believe him for anything. But if he does not give to us the circumstances we choose, the healthy attitude toward uncertainty says we will trust him nonetheless and that we will do what is right, even if it means death. Let's go back one more time to those words written by Jesus' brother. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you want life to be certain. You boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. You see, we tend to worry and focus all of our interest and attention upon the concerns of the circumstances of life. But we need to focus our attention on trusting God and doing what is right, understanding that there are all these variables that we cannot control. What then is a healthy attitude toward uncertainty as a Christian? A healthy Christian attitude sees that life is full of uncertainties and that God offers the greatest and most important certainties that we need and that we can trust him for all of these gaps that we cannot control, and that we commit to not only trust him, but to do what is right regardless of the circumstances we face. Following the tragic events of September 11, 2001, the CNN television anchor, Aaron Brown, opened an October newscast with this summary of the uncertainty of our lives. He said, will someone I know get sick and maybe die? I don't know. I don't know if the administration will make sense or create confusion. I don't know if anthrax will be replaced by something else. I don't know if more buildings will be attacked. I don't know if the terrorists have some other plan, something worse. I don't know. And what's worse, I've come to believe that this is the way life is going to be. Not knowing is the new normal. Not knowing is the new normal. Uncertainty is normal. And you know, in many ways, that is very good news. very good news, because we learn the lesson that we cannot have everything under control, and therefore we must trust God. So it is a breathtaking opportunity that we have in our generation to trust God in new and adventuresome ways, convinced that He is the trustworthy one who is certain when circumstances never are. Philippians 4 instructs us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We pray in the name of Christ Jesus that you, our great God, will guard our hearts and our minds, settle us on the inside, give us peace and perspective, that we may trust you absolutely, so that we have not only a healthy attitude toward uncertainty, but an absolute confidence in you. This we pray in the name of Christ Jesus.